Well, good morning. Before we get into Acts or First Thessalonians, I wanted to just make a few comments on the events that have happened this past week. They're so insignificant that I don't think they can be ignored. I just jotted down three things that I have either learned or been reinforced in my belief that have proven out this past week. And the first one is the unreliability of the media. Let me give you yet another example. What have we been told for the last 3 months is the most crucial thing to the health of our country? Thank you. I heard it back there. Social distancing. It is crucial. It even if it kills the economy, we have to social distance. Even if you can't see your grandmother, you social distance. And it's basically economically put our country to its knees. That's the message that we've heard the last almost 3 months. Yet in 1 week, with all of the rioting that's gone on, and the mass gatherings of people, I haven't heard, now maybe you have, but I haven't heard one word from the media about social distancing. They haven't said a thing about the dangers of this rioting. In fact, I don't even hear it described as rioting on the mass media. I hear it described as demonstrations, as legitimate expression, thank you, protests, of anger over this terrible event that happened, and it was indeed a terrible event. This man, I've seen a couple of little clips of things that he had said early on, and which indicated to me this man was a Christian, and he was a guy who in his early teen or mid-teens, I think did some armed robbery or something, went to serve some time for it, and got out and turned his life around. It sounds to me like he accepted the Lord, and then his goal in life was to help out kids who were going down the same road he was going down. And he did a couple of videos where he would encourage young black kids to stay away from the gang, stay away from violence, to consider their eternal destiny more than their temporal pleasure. That was this guy's approach. And he seemed like a very wonderful man. And he was treated like a dog. And no question about that. But the media, getting back to the media, they are not looking to talk about social distancing now. They're not looking to call what's going on riots. It reinforces to me that I don't trust what they say. I take everything they say with a grain of salt. Second thing that was reinforced to me this week was how incredibly thin the veneer of decency in our society is. We think that we live in a society that has standards that we can count on. We can count on people doing the right thing, whether the police are standing there or not. And what we're seeing this week is examples of how indeed thin that veneer of safety is. We are just steps away from a total collapse, especially in our big cities, of society. I mean, things are burning down every night, and looting, all that stuff is going on. And I don't think the majority of Americans realize how close we are to anarchy. And it's frightening, but it was reaffirmed this week. And this is not protesting. Protesting is when a minority, a group of people, says the majority is doing something wrong, and they try to express that. I don't know of anybody in our country that is for what happened to that poor man. So to me, it's 100% to zero. We're all on the same side. We all realize it was wrong, and the persons who did this need to be severely punished. We all know that. So what's the demonstrations for? Who are you trying to convince with a demonstration? We're all on the same side. And again, it quickly has turned to smashing windows and looting innocent people who had nothing to do at all with this. So that's the second thing, the thin veneer of civilization on our society. And the third thing that I was reinforced to me is that God's will, his plan, his plan that he has for the world is often obscured or clouded over by what we want or what we think is important. What we think is important is, hey, let's settle down. Let's get everything settled down. Let's get back to normal. Let's get our economy back going. Things like that. That's not necessarily what God's will is. In fact, I don't know if you've read the book of Revelations, but if you've scanned over that at all, you realize God's got a plan, and there's a lot of violence in that plan. And we're also seeing, and I've preached on this ever since I've been here, we're in the last hours of the last days. It's going to happen. Revelation is going to come true. And in order for it to actually crank up, to actually get going, a lot of things have to break down. Societies have to break down. One world leader has to come on the scene. And people have to be fooled by him into believing that he is not to trust in God, but to trust in this one man. And we're seeing all this happening. It should be no surprise that our culture is breaking down. So let me read you something I read yesterday. It was remarkably on point, just a couple paragraphs. But it kind of sums up what I just said. Back in Jeremiah's days, the country of Israel was going through a lot of what we're going through right now. Morality had broken down. There was idol worship. People had totally turned their backs on God. And God said, okay, I'm going to hand you over to the Babylonians. Jeremiah the prophet prayed to God, God, please save our country. Please restore. Bring revival back to our country. He prayed, God, save your people. Revive our nation. Here's what God said to Jeremiah when he prayed that. And if you want to make a reference, it's Jeremiah chapter 20. Quiet yourself, God said to Jeremiah. Be quiet. I will not hear your prayer. I have determined that my people must be carried into Babylon and into captivity. What was God's plan? Captivity. What was Jeremiah's desire? Safety. Return to normalcy. Thus, I'm reading from the devotion. Thus, regardless of how hard Jeremiah prayed, God had a different plan. For it was through their captivity that Judah was finally healed of her affinity for adultery. Idolatry. See, the country had a problem with idols back then. And God said, I'm going to cure you of your problem. I'm going to take you to places full of idols. And you're going to get so sick of it, it's going to be like the quail that I sent down to you. You begging for meat? I'll give you so much that you'll be sick of it. We don't know how to pray, said Paul. And don't we feel this today as well? Someone comes to us and says, pray I'll get this job. Pray this project will prosper. Wait a minute. So many things I thought would be wonderful proved to be detrimental, a distraction, and a curse. You ever had that happen? Something you prayed for, you got, and it backfired on you? So many things I thought would be horrible and terrible proved to be a huge blessing. I told you a couple of times, one of the best days of my life was the day I got fired from a job. Then it goes on to say, the same is true nationally. It might be that the Lord wants to close us down. That's a possibility. Maybe the best thing that could happen to our country would be a collapse economically. We kind of saw that over the last 3 months, didn't we? Politically, we're seeing that right now. Or militarily, hadn't seen that yet. Because that's what it might take to heal us spiritually. I don't know. I'm not God. Therefore, I'm not going to give him direction on what he should or should not do. Instead, I just groan. Lord, you see what's going on in the nation. You see what's going on with that person. You see what's going on in our congregation. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what your will is, but I just give it all to you to work out according to your perfect and beautiful plan. Now, that tells us how to pray. It says, now if we don't know how to pray, then why do we pray at all? If we're saying, God, you're going to do something, so go ahead and do it. What's the use of that prayer is what he's saying. Understand this. Prayer is not getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done on earth. It's not me giving directions to the Father, but rather me saying, Father, direct me. I open the door for you to work. I hold up this need to you. I place this situation in your hand. I do all this through prayer because the Word tells us that God has chosen to work through prayer and that if we do not pray, we will limit what He would do, what He could do, and what He desires to do. That may be a hard thing to accept, but that's referenced to James chapter 4, verse 2, if you want to look it up. Therefore, if I don't pray, I will never know if God got His way in our nation. But if I do pray and say, Lord, here's the situation, I'm not directing you, but I'm just looking to you to have your will done, then I can be at peace. Whatever happens, I know I played my part. I opened the door, and since the Father knows best, I can rest. The Spirit groans through me, the Son intercedes for me, and the Father will do what's right concerning me. But if I don't pray, I will always wonder if things would have been different if I had. So, that's, I think, the approach we should have over all of this terrible stuff that's going on. Yes, pray that for the safety of those who are endangered, pray for peace, pray for a return, but understand that God may be doing something different. And we should cover all of our prayers with the theme that, God, your will be done. I don't want to be praying for something that's against your will. I want to be praying for your will. Here's what I think, but I'm not directing you. I want you to direct me. I want you to open my eyes. You show me what you're doing, and I will get in line with your thinking. So just a few thoughts I wanted to share with you about that, because it's certainly disconcerting what we're seeing going on. Okay. Now, let's get into Acts. I got about 15 minutes, so we'll see what we can do here. Can you get the map up there first? I need to get, once again, since we're getting into the book of Thessalonians, I'm going to kind of give you an introduction to the book a little bit today. Let's go back. This is Paul's second missionary journey. Started here. When he got to this town of Lystra, he picked up a disciple named Timothy. That's where Timothy's from. So we got Paul, Silas, and now Timothy, and they travel all the way up here. Here's where he had his vision to cross over to Macedonia. He crossed over to Macedonia, came to the town of Philippi, and Philippi was where the girl was following him. That was the, let's call her a prophet or whatever, but she, maybe, I think she had a demonic spirit in her, and she's saying, these men are from God, and listen to what they say, and she kept repeating it over and over again, and it frustrated him to the point where he turned around and said, come out of her. And then she lost her talent for foretelling the future. And her masters got mad at her, mad at them, for because they lost their living. And wound up throwing him in jail. That's when they beat him. He got his second real good beating. The first one was in Lystra with Timothy. And the second one is up here in Philippi. Another good beating. Said they beat him with rods. And it said that they... same thing they did to Jesus. I lost the word. Scourged him. Thank you. So he had a scourging, and and beating with rods, and then thrown into prison all without a trial. Then, of course, they found out he was a Roman citizen. Macedonia is a province of Rome. They quietly asked him to leave town, and on he goes. So the three of them are leaving Philippi now, and they work their way to Thessalonica. My little pointer is going out of battery here. And it was at Thessalonica that, again, he got persecuted. And he wasn't there for very long, but he was able to start a church up. So from Thessalonica, it says that Paul and Silas went to Berea, but it doesn't say Timothy went to Berea. So we can assume that Timothy stayed in Thessalonica. And then quickly from Berea, Paul says, I'm going to go down to Athens here. And he left Silas there. And he says, when you get Timothy, you guys come down with me later on. But it, for some reason, it made more sense, I think, safety-wise, for him to go by himself. And they eventually did join him in Athens. And then they were in Athens for a short period of time. And for some reason, Paul sends Timothy all the way back to Thessalonica. You see the gap there, how far he went back. Probably, what, 150, 200 miles, something like that. But Paul's concerned about these people in Thessalonica. It was a city that culturally was a very secular city, a paganistic city, and he did not get to spend a lot of time there. So he wanted to make sure they got some discipling, and so he sent Timothy back there. And then he wound up going to the next city, which is Corinth, from which we get 1 Corinthians. Now, this is an important city here in this whole trip because it was in Corinth that Paul started writing his letters. Up until this point in time, everything that has happened is just like what we read in the book of Acts, but none of the epistles had been written yet. When he got there, he sat down, and I think he was in Corinth for about 2 years. It says, the Bible says for some time. And scholars believe he was there for about 2 years. During that time, he had time to write some letters. And he wrote two letters. He wrote a letter back, all the way back to the Galatians. Where's Galatia? Over here, in the green up top. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. That's where he wrote that letter. And then he wrote a letter to the Thessalonians. I said last week that he had written a letter to the Corinthians. I got confused. It wasn't the Corinthians. That will, of course, come later. So the first two letters he wrote were to the Galatians and to Thessalonica. We don't even know what order those two were written. The Thessalonians could have actually been the first letter, but it was first or second. They occurred relatively in a short period of time. And we're going to get into that letter that Paul wrote to them. It was written sometime around 51 AD. So Jesus has been gone for, what, 18 years. Paul has had his apprenticeship done in the desert, and he's started his missionary journeys, and now he's started to write his letters. So the very first verse of Thessalonians 1:1, it makes sense now that we are going through the book of Acts and looking at them side by side, because it said, get the next one, Dave, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We know that now because we're reading Acts. We see that these three spent a lot of time in Thessalonica. Paul even sent Timothy back up there. So this was a place that was close to Paul's heart. Now, how do we know that he sent Timothy back? Go back to the early one now, Dave. I got you out of order. I'm sorry. In the third chapter of Thessalonians, it says this. He's giving a history of of his relationship with the Thessalonians. And he says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it to be left by ourselves in Athens. Remember I told you they were in Athens after there. He said, I couldn't stand it any longer, being by myself in Athens. So I sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. So we know from that third chapter that he sent Timothy back there. Now, who is Paul generally writing to when he writes to the Thessalonians? He's writing both the Jews and the Gentiles, but really more to Gentiles. There's more Gentiles in the church there than there is Jews. After he had left the persecution, left Thessalonica after a persecution, he knew that the people he left behind were still being persecuted. That's why he had a heart for them. A wave of persecution broke out in Thessalonica. So Paul, when he goes on down to Athens and he goes on down to Corinth, his heart is really hurting for these people because he knows what they're going through. So he wrote this letter back to the Thessalonians, and he did it with several purposes in mind. Let me go through what I think are three or four purposes. Number one, he wanted to praise the new converts for their perseverance. He had been through two beatings himself, and he knew that they were going through beatings. And he said, hey, hang in there, guys. I know this is new to you. I know this faith is new to you, but you're doing the right thing. Just keep hanging in there. That's the first purpose. Likewise, to encourage them in any trials they may face in the future. He says, not only are you doing the right thing, but unfortunately, it's going to keep happening. You're going to keep having trials. Thirdly, to give instructions concerning godly living. There's some practical things in the book of Thessalonians of how to live a godly life. And fourthly, to give assurance concerning the future of believers who die before Christ's return. Why would that be important? Because he knew that it was very probable that a lot of them were going to die. And he's saying, if you look at the big picture, you'll see that what we try to hang on to, our life, is not, it just pales in comparison to what lies before you, heaven. So he said, I want to talk to you about heaven. In fact, I want to talk to you how you get there. And we get a great demonstration in the book of 1 Thessalonians about the rapture. It's where all of the teaching about the rapture comes from. Not all of it. Most of it comes from 1 Thessalonians. So understand that Paul's just not teaching a college course on the rapture. He's saying, I'm telling you this because you're under persecution. You've got trials yet to go. And this rapture should be very real to you. Because God is going to do his thing, and one day he's going to take his people out of this world, and the very people who judged you and were cruel to you are going to be judged by God. So that's the purpose of the letter. He's concerned about his spiritual children. He wants to encourage them. He wants to give them something to hang on to when the trials are coming. So he writes this letter. So let's read just a little bit of the letter, and then we'll have a few closing comments. We'll just start from the beginning, verse 1. To the church of Thessalonica, and God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. Now, keep in mind everything I just told you about how he felt about the church, and you'll see it coming out in this letter. We remember you before our God and Father. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed my message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Those were the two countries that we saw on the map. Maybe you can go back to that real quick, Dave. The green country on the left and right above it. So what is Paul saying? He's saying your testimony in one little town of Thessalonica up top, what you do, your reputation has become so widespread that it's covered over the entire country of Macedonia. It's spread down over the entire area of Achaia. And he said, I'm proud of you for having that type of reputation. Let's see where I left off. Verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. He said, I don't have any words of correction or instruction. You guys are doing great, he's saying. I know you're under persecution, but you're doing the right thing. Verse 9, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us, meaning the people. They told us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You get a little picture of where Paul's going to be going with the rescue and the rapture later. Who is they? That's all the other believers in those two countries that we talked about. They just needed encouragement. That's all these people in Thessalonica needed. They didn't need instruction. They needed encouragement. I had an incident just past week. It's kind of funny. I had a Coke machine that was old that I was trying to fix and get it cooling again and stop cooling. So I had a guy come over to work on it, and we just got to talking, and he just started talking about his boss. And he said that he used to have a business of his own, kind of a HVAC, air conditioning business. And I said, I couldn't make it. I just couldn't do it on my own. He said, I bought this truck, had all the equipment, but I couldn't get the business going. I couldn't manage it. And he said, I was about, to go bankrupt. I was about to lose everything. And he said, my current boss heard of my situation, and he came to me and said, I'll buy your truck from you. I'll buy all your tools from you. And he thought, well, might as well. I'll lose them otherwise. So I don't know prices, but he gave him the money for the truck and all the tools. And then he said, I want you to come work for me. And here's your truck. And here's your tools. And he gave him his truck and tools back to work for him. And this guy said this with a tear coming down out of his eye. He said, he didn't have to do that. He didn't need me. I needed him desperately, but he didn't need me. And I heard that story, and I thought, man, that would be a great guy to work for, wouldn't it? So, sneaky me, the next day I went to his boss, and I said, I got to talk to you about this guy. And he said, oh, no, what's he done now? And I said, you're going to want to hear this. And I told him. And the main secretary was standing there, too. I said, you want to hear this, too, because your name was mentioned, too. Her name was mentioned, too, as far as helping him out. So I told them both what this guy said. And the look on their eyes of appreciation for hearing that, what their employee was doing, I can't tell you how it warmed their hearts. And I know he's going to be blessed by it, because I know it's going to get back to him too. But how that relates to what I'm talking about is here, Paul's purpose of this letter is to encourage these people. I tried to encourage both the boss and the employee by letting them both know, or letting the employer know what the employee was saying about him, and letting him know that I know the good deed that he did for the employee. We want to reinforce that anytime we can. When we see something going on good, we want to try to reinforce it. And that's what I tried to do. And I know it was an encouragement to the boss and the secretary. I know because they were pulling the Kleenexes out of the box while I was telling the story. So try to translate that to Paul. Paul's trying to do the same thing. He's trying to tell his people, Thessalonians, the ones that they're almost like, almost his first really spiritual children. He's trying to tell them how much he loves them, how proud of them that he is. And that's why he writes this letter. That's why this letter is such an important letter and so full of encouragement and love. And I believe Paul would give us the same message today. He'd say, I know things are going bad right now in the cities. I know there's riots. I know that things seem like everything's turned upside down. But he would say, hang in there. Yes, there's persecution. Yes, there's bad times. But wait on Jesus. Jesus is doing something in all this. It may be an end times prompting. It may be a return to revival in our country prompting. We don't know, but we do know this. He's doing something. And that's what we just have to do. We've got to hang on and wait on Jesus and see what he's doing. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for another day in your house. I thank you for continuing to protect your little flock here at Walnut Grove. We haven't heard of any sicknesses. We haven't heard of anything spreading, and we just give you the glory, and we thank you for that, Lord. I pray for our country, Lord. I don't know what you're doing. I'm not smart enough to see what it is that you have in mind that you're doing, but I know I groan just in prayer for what's going on. You see it. I pray, Lord, that your will be done. I pray that you will reveal to us what it is that you're doing so we can get on your team and keep heading that way. So we are a country, I know, that has disappointed you, and we certainly deserve any punishment that we get, but I just lay it all at your feet, all of the problems, the sicknesses, the coronavirus, the riots, the looting. I lay it all at your feet, Lord, and say, your will be done. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.